So somebody remind me, don't let me forget to take up the offering before we leave today. So I know that that's, I don't know what that is. Pastors will always worry about money, then we forget to take up offering. So it's kind of weird. Thank you for everybody coming out for this crazy weather. Patrick told me we had to be done by 11. He's afraid that he will not make it home. I said, well, you probably shouldn't have came then, Patrick. I mean, you know, so see these old people. Anyways, open your Bibles to Revelation chapter number 3. I have been, the past 2 months, when I get a chance to read, I don't read as much as I used to, but I've been reading and studying about revival in the church. Now, how many of you grew up in church that you used to have a spring and fall revival? Or at least a revival in a church. Anybody grew up with that? You know, some of you did. Now, some of you think, what do you mean? What's a revival? Well, it was a special meeting that you had during either the fall or spring that you bring in an evangelist for like 3 days or 5 days. And it was a lot of evangelistic preaching, and you're supposed to invite your lost friends, and hopefully they would get saved. Do you remember those? But the revival was for the church. But yet we emphasize bringing lost people to get them saved. As I've been studying different awakenings, there's been 3 great awakenings in modern history in the past 200 years, that there's been these awakenings that happen in the church and in different countries. And so I'm thinking to myself, you know, why isn't there a revival happening in the church today? And so I began to study the past couple months, and as I began to read some things and God began to speak to me, it occurred to me that there is revival happening in the church, that there is a tremendous awakening taking place in the church today. The problem is you have to get on an airplane to go see it. It is not happening in the United States of America. It is happening in the Middle East, in Russia, in China, in South America, in Africa. It is not happening here. There is a great awakening and revival taking place, but it's not happening here. And so that kind of led me to believe that what's going on in the church in America today? Why aren't we experiencing this revival that's taking place around the world? And there's a lot of reasons, I believe. And I think the top 2 reasons are, number 1, persecution in the church. That where there's revival taking place around the world today, there is persecution happening to Christians in those places, in the Middle East, in China, in Russia, in South America, and Africa. In those places, Christians are being persecuted, and they have nothing else to turn to except God. The second thing that leads me to believe that there's not a revival taking place in the United States church is complacency in the church, is that we have become empathetic. We have become just dull to the Spirit of God, I believe, in churches today. And I get to work with a lot of churches, and I see it in churches everywhere. We have this outward appearance of this God-like life, this Christ-like life, but on the inside, we're complacent. And so that led me to the scripture I'm going to share with you today in Revelation chapter 3, and starting in verse number 14. And I'm going to read about the church at Laodicea. Now, I'm out of the English Standard Version. I think that's what we have on the tables. And to the angel of the church in Laodicea write. This is Jesus speaking. John is seeing this vision in the book of Revelation. He says, to the words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of God's creation. I know your works. You are neither cold nor hot. Would that you were either cold or hot. So because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. Now, King James says, I will vomit you out of my mouth. For you say, I am rich, I have prospered, and I need nothing, not realizing that you are wretched, pitiable, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined by fire so that you may be rich in white garments so that you may clothe yourselves and the shame of your nakedness may not be seen and salve to anoint your eyes so that you may see. Those whom I love, I reprove and discipline. So be zealous and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and eat with him and he with me. That's probably one of the most misused scriptures in the Bible. We use this for lost people, but Jesus is speaking to the church. I stand at the door and knock, but you won't let me come in. The one who conquers, I will grant him to sit with me on my throne, as I also conquered and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you, God. Lord, we have your word to remind us, to convict us, God, to draw us away from ourselves and draw us to you. God, may what we say today, what I say today, be about you, Lord, and nothing else. May Jesus be made famous here today. Lord, may you convict our hearts if we're complacent. God, may you stir within us, as David wrote, that you would stir in us the Spirit, God. Renew within us a new heart. Lord Jesus, we thank you. We give you praise and glory. Amen. You know, how is it that we become complacent? How is it that the church in America has become complacent? That we have just kind of, maybe just kind of fallen into this lull, this empathy? How is it that it happens? Well, I believe it, I'm going to give you four ways I believe it happens. But as I was reading and studying, in 1904, there's a young, a teenager, of all people, God starts revivals with the most unlikely people. It was this teenager in 1904, a young man named Evan Roberts. And maybe you've read about the Welsh revival that took place in Wales. This young man began to pray. And all he did was just pray. He would go in his room and he would pray as a teenager, a 16-year-old teenager, and pray. And soon he began to gather his friends who were teenagers, and they began to pray that God would give them 100,000 souls in Wales. And God began to work. Within 6 months or 7 months, 100,000 people had come to know Christ through this revival, this awakening. God began to use this young teenager to preach the gospel in churches. And he would go and he would preach, and they were having meetings. It just covered the whole country of Wales. And the reason I'm so enthused with this is that my background, my history, my ancestry is Welsh. And so this revival that took place in the early 1900s, God used a teenager, and he began to preach and began to pray. And meetings started taking place during the day, at night. Taverns were closing, shutting down. And, of course, if you know anything about Wales, it's a coal mining country. And the coal mines shut down because the mules, the donkeys they would use to haul the coal out, they couldn't understand the language of these new believers, because these coal miners would curse and beat the mules to death, half to death, to get the coal out, and now they quit cussing and they were being nice, and the mules couldn't understand them, and they quit working. And so the mules had to learn a new language because these guys were not cussing at them. So this revival happened, and what is interesting, this young man had only 4 points to his sermon, and he would preach this everywhere. 4 points. One, confess all known sin, receiving forgiveness through Jesus Christ. 2, remove anything in your life that you are in doubt or feel unsure about. 3, be ready to obey the Holy Spirit instantly. And I think this is where the church today is complacent, that we do not obey the Holy Spirit. And 4, publicly confess the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, 4 things in this passage I want to share with you. Look at verse 14 real quick through 19. And notice what he says. Jesus says to the angel, to the pastor. He's writing these letters. He is sharing with John what he wants John to hear. John is dictating these letters to the churches. And to the angel is the pastor of this church in Laodicea. Write these words, the amen, the faithful, the true witness. So the first thing we need to understand in the scripture, I want you to say, man, how is it that we as a church, maybe in America, have been complacent? How, as me as a Christian, I'm complacent. I don't have the fire that I once had. Well, 1, you need to see the truth about yourself. And this is what Jesus says. He says, I want you to see the truth about yourself. He says, I am the amen. That's who I am. The word amen means so be it. It means when we pray, what do we finish with? We don't say so be it, do we? What do we end with? We end our prayers. And Jesus says, that's it. When we get to end of history, Jesus is just going to say, that's it. So be it. He is the amen. He is the last word. In this book, he writes, I am the Alpha and the Omega. I am the beginning and I am the end. He is everything. And I believe today that the church, we need to understand, we need to see the truth about ourselves. The church is not about us. The church is not about programs. The church is not about having ourselves made feel good. It is not about us having our needs met. It is not about us being fed. It is us about being the mission-going organization that God has created the church to be when he gave us the Great Commission. And everything about the church is about Jesus. He is everything. And we need to understand that. We need to see the truth about ourselves. Being a pastor, start this church, been pastor of other churches, I have heard it. I've heard it a million times. Pastor, what can the church do for me? I want my needs to be met. How can this church meet my needs? Dear friend, the church is not here to meet your needs. The church is here so that you meet the needs of those who don't know Jesus Christ. And so we need to understand that if we're complacent, if you have this complacency in the church today, I call it consumer Christianity, is that Christians want to know what the church can do for them. And nowhere in the scripture does it teach this. This is a teaching straight, is a belief straight out of the pits of hell. When people say, what can the church do for me and my family? That is straight from hell. Because where does it put the emphasis at? When we have that thought, who's the emphasis on? Us. It is not on Jesus. The church, we must emphasize Christ. It's what can we do for Jesus through the church? And so when we emphasize it's about me, it's about what God can do for me, what the church can do for me, then we are going to focus on ourselves, and you become an inward-focused church. And the church today in America has become complacent because of this. Now, let me give you some background about Laodicea. You know, when you read this, when you read the seven letters that John gets, you see some encouraging words in all six letters up to this point. Here, there are no encouraging words. There is nothing encouraging in this letter to this church at Laodicea. Laodicea did not have a water supply to fit the size of the city, about 100,000 people. Now, close to them was Hierapolis. Hierapolis is known for its hot springs. It's still there today. And so they, and then there was Colossae, which was nearby, and Colossae didn't have the hot springs, but they had a cold mountain stream. Now, in order to get water to Laodicea, they had to either carry it or use aqueducts. Now, if they took the hot water from Hierapolis and put it in an aqueduct, and it came down an aqueduct, or just at that time a modern piping system, and by the time it got to Laodicea, it had gone from hot to lukewarm. Now, if they piped water from Colossae to Laodicea, cold water, by the time it went through the aqueduct, it was no longer cold, it was lukewarm. So these people in Laodicea understood the terminology lukewarm. It is not hot, it is not cold, it is lukewarm. Lukewarm, things that are lukewarm, you know, you drink lukewarm milk. Yeah, terrible, all right? Lukewarm anything, just terrible. We want it hot, we want it cold. Just being lukewarm is not good enough. Now, they knew about lukewarm in this city. And when John talked about lukewarm, they got it. And this can happen to all of us. This is what Jesus is inferring to John, that this church at Laodicea had become lukewarm. They were not hot, they were not cold, they were just kind of in between. They were complacent. They were not hot for Jesus. They were not cold for Jesus. They were just kind of doing their own thing. They were lukewarm. Churches today are lukewarm. I believe the church, you know, I have hope for the church in America. I believe that God will use the church in America. I believe there will be a revival in the church of America. But I believe it will happen through, as it's happening in other places around the world today, that there's going to be persecution. And I believe then we will have this revival that we've prayed about for years and we've never seen. I used to go to churches. I used to go to church. We'd have a spring revival, a fall revival. We never saw a revival. I've preached revivals for different churches. You know, just pour your heart out. You never see revival. People have been praying for weeks for that revival, and it just never happens. Now, there's been sporadic movements of God in America that would pop up here and there, and there's one even going on now on college campuses in North America, that God is moving in college campuses as churches are being planted and young people are coming to know Christ. But the last thing that we probably have any record of or any recollection of in America is what was called the Jesus Movement back in the early 70s. Anybody remember the Jesus Movement? I'm too young. I don't remember. But there was some of you, I'm not going to point at you. You might remember the Jesus Movement. That it was a movement of young people, and especially in high schools and colleges, people were giving their lives to Christ. But what happened? It fizzled out. And why? Because, again, we become complacency. Maybe you're cold today. I don't know. I don't know. You may not even think about things of God. You don't have time, whatever. Maybe you're hot. But hot's not perfect. It doesn't mean you've arrived if you have this passion for God. None of us are perfect. And then there's lukewarm. All you got to do to be lukewarm is just hang around and do nothing in the climate of the world. How do you know if you're lukewarm? Let me give you three things. How do you know you're lukewarm? Number one, you've cooled off. See, I'm talking about your heart, not your schedule. It's not about keeping busy. It's about your heart. Number two, you've compromised. To become lukewarm is to become like the world around you. It means instead of being the thermostat, you're just the thermometer. You know, you're just like everybody else. Instead of setting the temperature in the room, you're just like everyone else. Number three, I don't care. This sense of apathy has overwhelmed your life. You're just like, I don't care. Yeah, it really doesn't bother me. I think that the second thing the church needs to do is we need to admit our sin. We need to admit our need. Why? Jesus says to this church, notice what he says in this letter. He says, you are rich, okay? You're rich. You have everything. This is what this church is saying. I have prospered. I need nothing. And notice what Jesus says, not realizing that you're wretched, you're pitiable, you're poor, you're blind and naked. Now notice this term. This kind of blows you away if you'll just kind of read this. I counsel you to buy from me gold. Now, where have we ever seen this in the scripture where Jesus says, I counsel you to buy from me? Notice he doesn't say, I command you. When we look at the Gospels, we see Jesus giving commands. This is a new command I give to you, that you love your neighbor as yourself. Jesus gives different commands. Here, he doesn't give a command, but he says, I counsel you to buy from me these three different things. And people today really focus on what they can acquire. You think that makes us happy? Even the church can be this way. See, riches are what we acquire. I want to acquire more. And then you have the rules. The church can be on the other spectrum where the rules are, this is what we require if we're not careful. A famous Bible commentator once said, you can have a saved soul and a lost life. The Bible tells us there'll be people who'll get into hell in the book of Corinthians, but they'll get there by fire. Their works will be burned up. Any kind of reward they might have had, it will be gone, but they're saved. And so we can have, yes, we can have a saved life, a saved soul, but a lost life. Number three, we need to go to Jesus to meet our needs. And I want to just kind of focus on this counsel thing. We need to go to Jesus to meet our needs. Jesus says to them, buy from me gold refined in the fire. When we look in the book of Peter, we see in 1 Peter, Peter's talking about our salvation should be refined as gold in fire. Jesus tells us, come to me, all you that labor and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And in John chapter 7, Jesus stood and said in a loud voice, if anyone's thirsty, let him come to me, and I will quenched his thirst. In John 6, Jesus replied, I am the bread of life. If any man come after me and eat from me, he will never be hungry. See, the rest you need, the water you need, the food you need, Jesus isn't talking about the physical food here. He is saying, I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in fire. Why? Why is he asking them to buy from me? Because this is a rich church. They thought they could buy things. They thought purchasing can make them happy. They thought, man, if I acquire all this stuff, that our churches, man, we're as a Christian, I'm good. I can buy my way into heaven. So Jesus says, I counsel you. I don't require you. I am not commanding you. I am counseling you to buy from me these things. He knows the church has cooled off. He comes to them and says, I want you. He's not talking about physical things. He's talking about spiritual things. He knew them. He knew how they were trying to get their needs met. They were not coming to him. They were doing it through these things. So he says, buy for me gold refined by fire. Buy for me white clothes to wear. Buy for me salve to cover your eyes. Now, gold refined by fire represents faith. Because Peter talks to us about the faith that the fact that our faith is refined in the fire like gold. White clothes talks about purity. We even see that here just in a chapter, two chapters over, when all these people appear in heaven with white robes. And it's talking about purity. And the only reason I can wear a white robe when I get to heaven is because of God's grace, not because of anything that I've ever done. Not because of the positions I've held, not because of the things I've done in church, not because of the person that I am. It's because of God's grace. That is the only reason you will be able to stand before God in a white robe. That is his grace. And then the salve to cover their eyes talks about wisdom, seeing in a new way. This church needs to see in a new way. They need to have wisdom. It is not about the riches. They have, man, we're just happy, man. We got it made. We've got everything we need. And he says, Jesus says, no, they're pitiable. They're terrible. They don't understand. Jesus said, I want you to be rich with values. Dear friend, this church in Laodicea, they had it all. They had everything. They thought they had everything. But they did not have what mattered the most. And that was a relationship with Jesus. An intimate relationship. A church, yes, we should have an intimate relationship with Jesus. You and I should be in the Word of God. We should be in prayer. We should be taking of the Word of God and letting God feed us through the Holy Spirit. But the church, dear friend, has got to be this. They have to have a relationship. Does the church have a relationship with Jesus? The most important relationship a church can have is with Jesus. Not with the city, not with the government, not with the schools. It's Jesus. The church has to have a relationship with Jesus. Does the church have a relationship with Jesus? Now, I would encourage you to read a book called The Insanity of God. Or it's on video. You can watch it. It's called The Insanity of God by a guy named Nick Ripken. That's not his real name. He was an IMB missionary. And him and his wife served, and they began to do research on the persecuted church. And they began to travel all over the world. I forgot they've been to like 80 countries to interview Christians who have been persecuted. And to see and to listen to these Christians talk about the love for Jesus, the love for his word. Not just for them as individuals, but their house church of 20 people or their house church of 50 people, that they had this love for the Word of God. Hey, one of the greatest places that revival's taking place right now is in the country of Cuba. Did you know that? And this place in Cuba, that's 90 miles off the shore of the United States. See, most people don't understand that when the revolution took place, Castro came into power and he closed all the churches. No more churches. If you're going to have church, you have to go to your house. No more than 50 people in the house. No more than 50 people. Churches, no more churches meet. You go houses. Well, 50 people. He thought, after a while, it got too big. He said, no more. You must not, no, churches, no longer, no bigger than 25 people in your house. Did you understand what he did? God used this communist dictator to start a church planting movement in Cuba. They said, how do you know that? Because every church deed in the seminary in Cuba, the Baptist churches and Baptist seminary, are in a vault at North American Mission Board. So we know the story. This is how God works. This is how revival takes place. And we want to have our, if we're not careful, I'm not saying here, in America, we want to have our egos stroked. We want to be, you know, just kind of this touchy-feely kind of stuff. That's okay. But man, we're wanting to see revival and awakening take place. You know what's going to have to happen? Persecution is going to have to happen. I think that's the only thing that will awaken God. I just said the only thing. I'm going to put words in God's mouth. Is I believe that God, that will be God's instrument. That's my belief. To bring revival to the Holy Spirit. Is that why? Because when we are at our lowest and there is nowhere else to go, we turn to God. Right now, people don't need God. I've got goods, I've got money, I've got stuff. I'm good. Notice this last part, this number four, this part of this scripture. We need to open the door to Jesus. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If you open, I'll come in. We know this verse. And we usually use this verse to talk to people who aren't believers. Jesus knocking. You've seen the picture of Jesus outside the door. If you've been around Christian life long enough, you've seen this painting in the bookstores. Jesus standing at the door. And he's knocking. And we use that with unbelievers. Oh, Jesus, amen. I want to come in. Open the door. But the deal is here, he's writing to a church. He's writing to Christians. Jesus is speaking to Christians. I want to come in. But you won't let me in your church. You let everything else in, but Jesus is standing and he's knocking. He's knocking on the door saying, let me in your church. Now, there is no doubt that he does the same with you and I, that he stands in our lives and he knocks on our heart door and he says, let me in. This was written to the church. But notice how he knocks. When you read this, look what he says. I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I'll come into him, and he with him, and he with me. He is knocking patiently. He's knocking patiently. He's standing. He's not moving. I'm not leaving. I'm not giving up. I'm knocking. I believe the Lord is knocking at church's doors today, saying, open the door. No, secondly, he does it lovingly. He knocks because he loves you and I, and he wants a relationship. He doesn't want to come into your life and tell you everything you're doing wrong, okay? I grew up in that environment in church, and everybody wanted to tell me what I was doing wrong. Everybody wanted to tell me, you couldn't dip or chew or run around with girls that do. That's the kind of environment I grew up in. They want to tell me what I couldn't do. What I was doing wrong. But that's not how Jesus is. He wants to come into your life and tell you how things can be. That he can take away the guilt and the pain and the shame. That he can give you peace that passes all understanding. This is the Jesus at the door. Now, if you've ever gone to a door, you saw somebody inside, maybe you went to a friend's house, you knocked on the door, and they wouldn't open the door. And you think, maybe they didn't hear me. I'll pound on the door. I'll ring the doorbell. Maybe I'll tap on the window. I want to get their attention. I want them to hear me. Jesus isn't like that. He's not going to pound. He knows we're inside. He knows we're there. But he's never going to yell, I know you're in there. Come out. Have you ever done that to somebody's house? I know you're in there. Come out. He's never going to do that to you and I. He knows we're there. The King of the universe, the one who made you and I, stands there and he knocks patiently, he knocks lovingly, and he wants the church to open the door. I believe that he's never going to break the door down. He's not going to take it by force. He's not going to take people by force. Now, the church belongs to him. It is his bride. All right, he is the bridegroom. One day, the scripture tells us when you're going over like 14 chapters, you read about the bride and the bridegroom. You read that one day he is going to come and he is going to snatch his bride away. We know that, we believe that. But today, he is knocking on the door of the church saying, "Let me in. Let me in." I don't know where you are in your spiritual journey with Jesus. Maybe you've become complacent. Maybe you've become lukewarm. What used to excite you about Jesus doesn't excite you anymore. You come to church expecting some sort of blessing, something powerful. That's not going to happen unless it's happening when you're alone in the morning or in the evening with the Word of God, letting God speak to you. If God doesn't excite you when you're alone with His Word, God's not going to excite you when you come here. If you're not excited about serving Jesus serving the people you work with and loving them and showing them Jesus where you are every day, an hour here is not going to make a big difference. Are you complacent? Have you become lukewarm? Are you neither hot nor cold? And Jesus says, "I would spit you out of my mouth." The church today, Christians today, need to wake up that we're complacent. You say, "I'm doing the best I can." I don't doubt that. But remember what he told just a chapter earlier, that he's writing a letter to the church of Ephesus. Remember your first love. Remember your first love. I'm guilty. There are times that I do not love Jesus like I should love Jesus. There's times the passion that I should have for Jesus, it's not like it was 30 years, 35 years ago. There's times I confess to you, I'm just like everyone else. I become complacent. And the only thing that I can do is what Scripture tells me to do in 1 John 1:9. If we are faithful and confess our sins, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us and to give us. See, God's a God of second chances, of third chances, of fourth. God is a God of multiple chances in our lives. And God wants to burn in your heart. He wants to be the first love in your heart. I don't know who you are. Maybe this morning you need to pray and say, "God, create me a new heart. Renew a right spirit within me. Purge me with hyssop," like David said when he was caught in his sin. And say, "God, renew in me. Give me that flame again, dear Lord." As Paul speaks into Timothy, you know, to fan the flame, that gift that was given to you, Timothy. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the day you've given us for the scripture, that God, we will not be complacent. God, that the church in America will not be complacent, God, but Lord, we would be on fire. And Lord Jesus, if it takes persecution of your believers in this country, God, let it be so. Lord, let it start with me. Lord, if it means my life being given or persecuted for the gospel's sake, so be it. God, we want to pray safe prayers. We want to pray, "God, keep us safe." God, we got to quit that, Lord Jesus. Burn in our hearts that we won't pray, "Keep us safe," but we'll pray, "God, your will be done." God, I pray for anyone who's here this morning, God, that fire is not burning. That, God, they become apathetic and complacent. Lord Jesus, do not let us be like the church at Laodicea. Lord, we love you. We thank you. We give you praise and honor and glory today. For it's in your name we ask these things. Amen.